At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. That has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. All the disciples deserted him and fled." Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for you. May our eyes be ever turning to behold your cross anew, till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In this evening's lesson, no one is portrayed in a positive light. It is an account of weakness, deception, and cowardice. It is the hour when darkness reigns. Our text tells us that the crowd, the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders all came to arrest Jesus. They represent practically every part of society in Jerusalem, and they are all against Jesus. The commoners of the crowd, the priests of the temple, the elders of the Jewish people, and even the temple guard, those who were appointed by the Roman governor, they are all there. Jew and Gentile, young and old, rich and poor, those of austerity and authority, and those of common means. They all come to arrest Jesus as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, as we know, every leader has his naysayers and skeptics. We are well familiar with the attitude that the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law all had towards Jesus. They saw him as a blasphemer. No surprise, then, that they would show up in this time. The Romans, they did not want another rebellion. They had seen fanatics rise in revolt time after time, and they would not risk this again. But it's strange, though, they come to arrest a man who never killed or injured, but who healed and brought people back to life, and at an hour when he is alone in a garden praying. We may say then, well, that's sort of understandable. So maybe people who did not know Jesus personally, those who did not sit at his feet and dine with him, those who had not seen the things that he had done, or had sincerely heard the things that he had taught, certainly they would naturally be opposed to him. But what about his closest followers? What about his disciples? They had left their money tables, their nets and their boats, their families, and risked their reputations all in a moment, and followed him over the course of roughly 3 years. But tonight they follow no more. They can't even stay awake to pray. Now, when they seem threatened, they desert Jesus, and they all flee. For example, a young follower of Jesus, presumably John Mark, who would later write the Gospel of Mark, flees naked as the soldiers tried to seize him. The strong and bold confession of Simon Peter, known as the Rock, now in this moment seems to crumble to sand. His lips that once confessed boldly that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, now deny that they had ever known Jesus. Not once, but 3 times. The same persecution and the same cowardice and denial of Jesus happens today, around us and among us. It's easy for us to see and consider how the world and its rulers and people of every walk of life and culture and time have in one way or another turned against God and against his word. Countless rulers and nations, those who hate the gospel, they persecute believers and especially the ministers called to serve God's people. They actively and intently set themselves up against God. But rulers, naysayers, scoffers, and persecutors of the faith are not the only ones who set themselves up against Christ and his word. We, the believers, the called followers of Jesus, do this as well. We often deny knowing our Lord when the going gets tough, and our confession of Christ might seem unpopular in certain circumstances around certain people. We deny our Lord not only in word and thought, but also in deed. Every time that we put our own priorities over the word of God and actively choose to sin. We read this evening's text and can think about how foolish the disciples were to abandon Christ after all that they had seen over the course of 3 years. But we shouldn't be so skeptical, so judgmental. We have also heard our Lord's teaching Sunday after Sunday in this very church. We have been washed in baptism, have been recipients of God's own calling and the miracle that make us his own children. We have been made clean. We have eaten of Jesus and with Jesus in his Holy Supper. We do not follow a Jesus of past remembrance or of hearsay. Our Jesus is no absentee Jesus. He is here, and he is always here in spirit and in his flesh to wash us, to feed us, and to teach and nurture us in the faith. And yet, we still deny him by our many sins, all of for which we deserve nothing but eternal rejection from him and death. But our Lord Jesus Christ does not deny us. Even though this looks like a dark time for Jesus in this evening's text, it really is his path to glory, his path to his glorification of his death on the cross. Even though our Lord does not battle with swords and clubs like the big group that came to arrest him, the Lord is in fact leading a revolt, an insurrection, but not the earthly military kind that the Romans fear. The battle that Christ wages is far greater and has far-reaching implications. He is overturning the demonic tyranny over all of creation that the devil, the prince of this world, has had over it since the fall of Adam and Eve. Although the powers of darkness, the devil, the flesh, and the world seem to be getting an upper hand against Jesus, he is in fact marching out into battle, knowing that he will have the victory. He wins the battle not by slaughtering countless others, but by allowing himself to suffer, be humbled, and be slaughtered as the sacrificial lamb in our place on Calvary's cross. We remember that after his resurrection, Christ appeared to forgive the disciples for their weak faith, for their denying him, and for their disobedience. So too, Christ welcomes back and forgives each and every one of us. He welcomes back and forgives you and me. We run away from Jesus in fear and shame, not once, not three times, but each and every day of our lives. We are the ones who tell the world that we don't know him by our words and by our actions. But in his death and in his resurrection, Christ tells us and the world that his faithfulness and his forgiveness and his victory for us is perfect. And on Calvary, our Lord Christ is victorious, and he keeps us in his own victory, preserving us in the true faith until that final day when we are eternally united with him in heaven. As our hymn this evening says, may our eyes be ever turning to behold your cross anew, till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith through Christ Jesus. Amen.